many of you in here this morning have an inquiring mind when it comes to the Bible? You read through something, and we're going to deal with something this morning with the crossing of the Jordan River. And I think sometimes we hear these Bible stories taught and preached so many times, we tend to get a little bit too familiar with them. And by saying that, I mean this. You can't read it too many times, but there's so many hidden gems that's in there that takes a deeper, much deeper study. And this is something that I came across. I've been working on this for years. I had no idea I would be teaching this morning, but this is something I've been working on for years that's just about drove me over the edge at times. So hopefully before our Sunday school's over, I can use it to drive you over the edge, okay? So I want you to look in Exodus chapter 12. Get Exodus chapter 12, and then flip over there and get Numbers chapter number 9. I'm just going to read one verse out of that, out of the book of Numbers. And then the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter number 4. Joshua chapter number 4. And this is going to be very familiar reading to you. But it's probably been 2 years ago now. I was reading through this, and you know, you picture the crossing of the Jordan River. We know what a tremendous miracle the crossing of the Red Sea was. A tremendous miracle. God parted the Red Sea, and they walked across on dry ground. And a lot of times, when we get to the crossing of Jordan, I'll speak for myself, okay, they crossed Jordan. That's good. I mean, you know, they walked across on dry ground, and they crossed over Jordan. Okay, next Bible story. Well, there's a lot in the crossing of Jordan that I had never really looked at before that absolutely blew my mind, and we're going to look at it this morning. Now, look in Exodus chapter number 12. This is extremely familiar reading. If you know your Bible, it's the institution of the first Passover, and I'm going to read through just down to verse number 6. And notice this, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. And you're going to find out that this month happened to be the month of Abib, which would compare to our month of April. And so the Lord said, you're going to start your year in Abib. Now notice this, verse number 3, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying in... Now, if you make notes, I want you to write down a few things, okay? If you make notes, just a piece of paper, the margin of your Bible, because this is so important. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying in the 10th day of this month. What month? The month of Abib. They shall take to them... Now, look what your Bible says... Every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers. Your Bible says a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him that and his neighbor next unto his house take. Notice now, it's talking about a lamb, but it's constantly referring to it as it. As it. Now, I know that's italicized, so that was added later for clarification. But notice what your Bible says. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until, what's your Bible say? The 14th day. So we've been told they were to take this Passover lamb on the 10th day and to watch it, to keep it up, to make sure that it had no sickness, that it was healthy, that it had no blemishes. And then in the evening of the 14th day, and this is the very first Passover, the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Couple of things to note. Verse number 3, the 10th day, which was the first month to Israel, which was Abib. They were to keep it up to the 14th day. And every man was to take a lamb according to his household. Now flip over here at verse number 37. This is what got me, okay? Verse number 37. And so let's see how many people we're talking about, okay? Was it the size of the group that's in here this morning? No. Look at verse number 37. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot, that were men beside the children. And notice in verse number 38, and a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And so we're talking about 600,000 men. That's not counting the women and children. And you'll notice that your Bible told you when they came out of Egypt, they came out a mixed multitude. That means that there was Egyptians that came out with the Hebrews because of intermarrying. And the ones that always gave Moses a fit was the mixed multitude that was joined in with the Hebrews. So you're talking about 600,000 men on foot that came out. Now, notice this in verse number 48. This is one of the things that was absolutely, this is so important, that was absolutely required before a male could partake of the Passover. Look at verse number 48. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and let them come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land. Now, look at the latter part. This is very important. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. Now, the Bible said when they took this lamb that a household could be too small for a lamb. And so they were able to share a lamb with their neighbor. Because I'm dumber than most people. Some folks get everything the first go around, not me. It takes a while. And so what I'm going to give you is something that I have studied and researched for the last couple of years. And I found this to be true. Notice it didn't say that the household could be too big for the lamb. But it said a household could be too small for the lamb. It could mean several things. It could mean that the household was so poor they couldn't afford a lamb. Or I found this out in my research, and what I want to do is challenge you to research this stuff on your own. Get a good search engine and research this, because in my research, I found out that a normal yearling lamb contained between 3 and 4 liters of blood in its cell. You know what a 3-liter Coke jug looks like, right? And so a yearling lamb had about a little over 3 to 4 liters of blood in its system, and could feed a household of between 15 and 20. Now, has that settled in on you? One Passover lamb could feed a household of between 15 and 20. So if you do some math, you're not even counting the women and children. We've been told in the Bible that 600 men on foot came out. If you do some math, that means that in Exodus chapter number 12, that 30 to 40,000 Passover lambs were slaughtered. Let that settle in. Listen, beloved, our religion, if you want to call it that, is a bloody religion. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And you'll find a lamb from Genesis to Revelation. But all of the millions of lambs that's been sacrificed down through the years all pointed to one lamb. So keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. Man, I mean, this was a major undertaking. You've got the Hebrews camped there in Egypt. The death angel is going to pass through at midnight looking for one thing, and that's blood. either whether it comes to the Hebrews or the Egyptians, and they're told to kill a lamb, a yearling lamb, and apply its blood in three places. And I believe the Bible tells us there were three crosses at Calvary. The one in the middle is the one that counted. That's the blood you've got to go under when you walk under a door. They were to apply it in three different places, and they kept the Passover. Can you imagine 30 to 40,000, if these calculations are correct, and it came from a very reliable Jewish resource many years ago, that it could feed 15 to 20, and you do the math, you're talking 30 to 40,000 minimum that were slaughtered on the night when the death angel passed through. I mean, can you imagine the blood? Okay, so now I want you to notice, look in Numbers chapter 9. In Numbers chapter number 9, you're going to find out the second observance. They were told to keep the Passover every year. And so when you get to Numbers chapter number 9, when they're in the wilderness of Sinai, look what your Bible says. Verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, look at your Bible, in the first month, what was that? Abib. In the first month of the second year, this is their 1 year anniversary. 1 year anniversary from coming out of Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb. In the first month of the second year, after they were come up out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at its appointed season. I wonder when they're supposed to keep it. Well, nothing's changed. Verse 3, in the 14th day of this month at even, you shall keep it in its appointed season according to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof shall ye keep it. And Moses spake to the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover, and guess what? And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month in the wilderness of Sinai. This is the one. So Moses was given the institution of the first Passover. And a year later, they're traveling. This is just before the crossing of the Red Sea. They're at the wilderness in Sinai. And Moses, oh, wait, time out. It's been a year. It's been a year. We need to celebrate the Passover. But then you're going to find out that when they were encamped at Kadesh Barnea, that Moses sent out 12 spies. You remember that? To go spy out the land that God had already given them. And so these 12 spies, you know, I used to have a lady that listened to me a lot when I was on the radio. And she was quite amazing. I never got to meet her, talked to her, communicated back and forth with her for years and years and years. And this lady would critique every single thing that I taught or preached. And you could, if Shannon was here, she'd nod her little pointed head. When my broadcast would go off, I'd do a countdown. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Hello. Yeah. And she called me and she said, okay, if the Lord had to part the Jordan River for the Hebrews to get across, how come he didn't have to part it from the 12 tribes, or the 12 spies? That really bothered her. They viewed out the land. He didn't have to part it for them. And trying not to be a smart aleck. See, you can answer somebody in the right way or in a cocky smart aleck way. And so I gave her the Bible verses to look at. I said, if you'll look in Numbers chapter 13, you don't have to go there. But when these spies were sent out of Kadesh Barnea to go spy out the land, the Bible explicitly says that they were told to go southward through the mountains. And it even gives the route that they took. They didn't have to cross the Jordan. They went through the mountains to view the land. And it will actually give you the route they took through Zin, Rehob, Hamath, Hebron, and Eshcol. She said, so they didn't have to cross it to view the land. I said, oh no. Moses viewed the land from the top of Nebo. He never crossed Jordan. He viewed it from the top of Nebo. Now, you know the story. The 10 fundamental Baptists come back and said, there is no possible way I mean, that land is full of giants. I mean, this forget it. Shouldn't have never left Egypt. I mean, you got people like that, you know, in churches. No, I can't do that. But the two Bible believers, Joshua and Caleb, come back gnawing on a big grape and said, man, it's ours. I mean, this ain't nothing but a thing. God has given us this land. All we got to do is go in and take it. But of course, the congregation listened to the two fundamentalists. And so because of that, they wandered. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. You know why they wandered for 40 years? Because of disobedience. They could have went in and taken the land, but they listened to the 10 spies that said they couldn't do it, so they didn't do it. So you come to Deuteronomy chapter number 34, and Moses dies. Moses is a type of the law. And in Deuteronomy number 34, the Lord lets him go up to the top of Nebo, look over into the promised land. But he said, you're not going to go into it, but I'll let you look over into the land. And there on the top of Nebo, Moses dies at the age of 120. And if you look at Moses' life, there's another good Bible study. It was divided into three sections of 40. 40 in the Bible is the number of testing. And so Moses dies. And in Numbers chapter number 32, I want you to look at that. It's too important. Look at Numbers 32:11. Joshua is getting ready to take over. And Numbers 32:11, what happened to all of those that went in to the wilderness and they disobeyed God and they wandered for 40 years? What happened to them? They died, didn't they? They died because of unbelief. Now, in Numbers chapter number 32 and verse number 11, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt, look at your Bible, from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, because they have not, oh, this is so important, they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb and Joshua. Just told you that Caleb and Joshua is the only two that wholly followed the Lord. And he said because of their disobedience and their backslidings, man, you remember what they done? Moses went up on the mountain to get the commandments from the Lord. And when he come back down, he heard this screaming and going on and like the sound of war in the camp of the Hebrews, and thought, what in the world is going on? And when he come back down to the bottom of the mountain, while he was up there, the Hebrews, I'm sure some of the mixed multitude of Egyptians was in there, they come to Aaron, Moses' brother, and says, hey, where's your brother? What happened to him? We hadn't seen him lately. What'd he do, bring us up out of Egypt for us to die out here? Doesn't that sound like a bunch of Baptists? I am one, so I can say that. Now, you know, if I was a Methodist, I should ought not say that. But I am a Baptist, and I pastored Baptist. And here they go. Hey, so, okay, what are we going to do, Aaron? I mean, where's your brother? He's run off somewhere is what he's done, I guarantee it. He's left us out here to die. We got nothing. So Aaron said, well, break off your earrings and bring me all of your gold. That was a classic. And so they brought Aaron all of their gold, and Aaron burned it, molded it, and he made a molten calf, okay? And so when Moses comes down, they're dancing unclothed around this molten calf of gold, worshiping it and saying, this be the gods that brought us out of Egypt. Now, boy, this was a good one, because Moses confronts his brother. Wouldn't you? Aaron. And what Aaron gives is like something a teenager would give you when there's a scratch on the car that wasn't there last week. Aaron said, brother, I don't know. I mean, they got a little upset because they hadn't seen you in a while. And they started complaining. Well, there's nothing new there. You realize if the Lord and Moses had ever got together, they wouldn't even be a Hebrew race? Do you know that? Because there was a time when Moses had had enough and he told the Lord, he said, kill every one of them. I've had it with them. Just wipe them out. And then there's another time when the Lord told Moses, right here in this instance, dancing naked in front of a golden calf, the Lord said, that's it. I've had enough of them, Moses. I'm going to wipe every one of them out and I'll just start all over with you in a different nation. Moses, no, don't do that. Don't do that. They're your people. You're the one that brought them out. Boy, I'm telling you, if they'd ever got an agreement on that thing, it'd have been bad news for the Hebrews. And so Moses said, Aaron, what's the deal? Like, can you picture this? This is like a teenager saying, oh, no, Dad, I parked the car, and evidently a limb fell out of that tree there and scratched the side of it. How many has ever raised a teenager? Does that sound about right? Aaron said, brother, they brought me their gold and their earrings and everything made of gold, and all I done was just, I throwed it in the fire and burned it, and out jumped this golden calf. That's what he said. Moses had to look at his brother and say, come on, man, you can do better than that. I mean, a golden calf didn't just jump out of the fire. But that's what happened to Israel during their 40 years of wandering. They strayed away from the Lord. They didn't keep his commandments. They worshiped Moloch, and they worshiped every pagan god that they could imagine. And that's the way they lived their life for 40 years. And the Lord said, because of that, you're not going into the promised land. Only those that's above the age of 20, which meant 19 and below. See, that had never settled in on me before. They all died. I knew that. But I didn't know that division was made. So you got to understand, when Joshua takes over, a new commander takes over, Moses is the type of the law. They're getting ready to cross Jordan, a type of death. You don't want to cross through death with nothing but the law. Joshua is a type of grace. And so Moses is dead. All of those that's above the age of 19, the men are dead because they did not keep the commandments of the Lord for 40 years. And they died. Now look in Joshua chapter number, you ready to fasten your seatbelt? Look in Joshua chapter number 4. Moses is dead. Joshua takes over. And the first thing that Joshua does is he brings them down to the crossing of the Jordan River. Now I want to stop right here to show you something. Joshua is a Hebrew name. It's translated from the Hebrew and it means Jehovah saves. Well, Jesus is the exact same name in the New Testament. Same name as Joshua in the Old. Joshua is Hebrew, means Jehovah saves. When we get to the New Testament, the name Jesus is a Greek transliteration of the word, and it means, guess what? Jehovah saves. That's why, you don't have to turn up, but write this reference down. Write this down. That's why in Acts chapter 7 and verse 45, okay, make sure you read that when you get to the house. It's talking about Joshua leading the Hebrews out and crossing. That's what it's talking about, bringing them into the land of Canaan. But your King James Bible doesn't say Joshua. It says Jesus. Wow. Why would the AV translators put in the name of Jesus instead of the name of Joshua? Why would they do that? Why did the New Bibles put Joshua? You ever wondered about that? Why do all the other translations put Joshua? Because that's who it's talking about. But in your 1611 in Acts 7:45, it says Jesus. I wonder why that would be. Could it be that Joshua was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ? Could that possibly be? You reckon it could be? Understanding that when they make the name change, they destroy all the cross references in your Bible to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that the first 10 chapters of the book of Joshua is a picture of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? So somebody wants to stop you from finding all of the cross references between Jesus and Joshua. They changed it. Now, the crossing of the Jordan, it's time. And the Lord says to Joshua, he said, Joshua, as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. And he said, you're getting ready to do something that you've never done before. And he said, I'm getting ready to take you to a place that you've never been before. And the Lord was talking about the crossing of the Jordan River. And the crossing of the Jordan River is likened unto death. The Jordan River runs from the Sea of Galilee in the north, and it descends, snakes its way down through the country, and empties into the Dead Sea. And it's always been associated with death. We've got songs in our book about crossing Chile Jordan. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. It's always been a type of death. And here's where you find it is a type of death. He said, you've never been this way before. And he said, I'm going to show you how to do it. Can you imagine me and Joshua? And the Bible said that this time of year, it's the snows, it's already melted in Mount Hermon, and it's caused the Jordan River to swell its banks from the water coming down. So the banks of the Jordan River are swelled. It's big, it's huge. And the Lord said, Joshua, you're going to have to take 2.5 million people. There's like 7.5 million in the state of Tennessee. And about 2.5 to 3 million Hebrews are getting ready to cross over Jordan. You read that and you think about, I think about Tuckahoe Creek. I mean, we had several places to cross over the creek up there, okay? Had several places we could cross, even after, you know, a big rain. We had a foot log that went across the creek. And it did have a rope up or a chain, but if you crossed that foot log and you put your hand on that rope or that chain, man, you was a pansy. You feel what I'm saying? Now, the girls could. But if the boy went across that foot log and touched that rope one time, yeah, you big baby, you know, you was a pansy. They're getting ready to cross Jordan. And you picture it, okay, I mean, a stream. I was baptized in Jordan, preacher, when I was in the Holy Lands. And it's not that wide. It had overflowed its banks. And the Lord said, Joshua, you're going to cross that. You don't know the way across it. You can't cross at the fords right now, because it's overswelled its bank. You're going to go across it and you don't know the way, and there's one thing you're going to need for sure. What would that be? What would they need before they even attempted to cross? Death. The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was always a type of God's presence in the camp of the Hebrews. And so, the Ark of the Covenant was to go in first. Now, let me hit you with some stuff right here and just blow your mind. I want you to leave here, you know, scratching your head saying, wow, man, I've got to study that. If that stuff's true, that preacher, he's nuts. You think about just a little pack. Listen, you're talking about a crossing of 2.5 to 3 million people. But then you find out in Numbers 13, that the waters were cut off beginning at the city of Adam. That's 20 miles upstream. When the Lord stopped you remember, they took the Ark of the Covenant, the water's flowing, and the priest was to carry the Ark of the Covenant, it's still flowing, and before their foot touched the water, God dried it up. What your Bible says. Not only that, but that river was rolled back all the way to the city of Adam for 20 miles. Is the light starting to come on? Man, they didn't cross a foot log, is what I'm saying to you. The Lord walled up the river of Jordan all the way back to the city of Adam, which was 20 miles upstream, 2 miles wide. Wow, a lot of people could get across that. And 120 foot deep. Now, so I thought, okay, now wait a minute.
This one, and I won't give any names, but do your research. If I give them to you, then you won't research it. This one noted Bible scholar in his own right, he said that crossing would have took at a minimum of 30 days. You ever think about that? See, in our mind, they come, okay, preacher, they come down, okay, they took in the Ark of the Covenant, it stayed in the middle, and they crossed, and the Ark came out, and water came back. Next. You see how we miss so much stuff? We miss it. And this one noted scholar said, well, that crossing with that many people would have took at least 30 days. And he said this. He said that Ark of the Covenant, and boy, I mean, he had a wide spectrum. He said that thing would have weighed somewhere between 300 and 600 pounds. How many of you would want to be one of the priests that held that thing up for 30 days? Think about that. Oh, man, when I started hitting on this stuff, and I finally came across the writings of a Jew in Jerusalem, and then I got sideways, man. I got Babdecostal. Anybody knows what that means? You see, the charismatic movement scared us to death about raising our hands and praising the Lord. I mean, amen. They stole our inheritance, man. There's nothing wrong with a Baptist raising her hand and saying, praise and thank you, Lord. Boy. And so he said, now think about it. It was they would bear up the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders, four men, four priests. You can do the math on that. Say the thing weighed 300 pounds. You got four men bearing that up. Each one of them is bearing up over 100 pounds, man. How is that even possible? Now, if the Bible said that and gave that as the weight, hey, think about Jonah. People say that's impossible. The Bible said it. I believe it. Jonah's the best fisherman you've ever seen in your life, man. He caught a fish from the inside. He says not for, well, they've proven since that time. They don't have to prove it for me to believe my Bible. Here's what I'm saying. He said that Ark of the Covenant would have weighed between 300 and 600 pounds, and it would have been a 30-day crossing. Now, you think about that, man. Crossing for 30 days, and then I came across a Jew. And he said, man, I'm telling you, I wish I could. If I gave you those calculations, it would be like taking calculus in school or algebra. You know, you just look at a bunch of numbers and go, next. When do we eat? So I'll spare you all of that. But he took the weight of the wood for the ark. He took the thickness of the gold that was inside and outside. He took the weight of the golden rings. He took the weight of the two tables of stone and the pot of manna. And Aaron's rod that budded. Who better to do that than a Jew? This is what he said. He said the Ark of the Covenant weighed somewhere in the area of 183 pounds. How many still with me? I'm headed somewhere with this. If I don't run out of time, man, I'm trying. And I said, okay, let's see how that works out. 183 pounds by four priests, that's 46 pounds apiece. You know what I'm saying? I mean, even Sean could do that. 46 pounds on the shoulder. How many of you men has ever grabbed a 50-pound bag of concrete and thrown it over your back? I know you have, Lucas. So that's doable. That's doable. Compare that to this. I've got a friend that works for a funeral home. Don't everybody? If you get my age, you better have a friend that works there. And for a comparison, he told me that the average weight of a casket with a man in it is 400 pounds. That's average. That's average. If it's a female, it's around 360 pounds. So we're going to say it's a male in a casket, and it's carried by six men. That means they're carrying a little over 66 pounds apiece. Kind of spooky, isn't it? That mean anything to you? Six, and then six, six. That mean anything to you? Well, preacher, whoever's in that casket's going to hell. No, that's not what I'm talking about. That ain't what I'm talking about at all. The number of death in the Bible is five. Death has five letters in it. And that's a comparison. And if you've ever been a pallbearer, that's not a simple thing if you're going up a hill or down a hill, especially if it's just rained. You grab a hold, you're holding approximately 66 pounds. And you pray, Lord, don't let me drop this thing. Because you got to follow, you trip over. Thank goodness, in all the years I've been in the ministry, I've never seen anybody get dropped. But that gives you a comparison, and this Jew said that crossing would have taken no more than 4 days. Isn't that something? You say, why? Well, let me see. Jordan has been rolled back for 20 miles, and it's 2 miles wide. How many people you think it could clear that expanse in a quick number, in a set time? He said no more than 4 days. I'm going to stick with the Jew myself. You want to make it 30? I can't. I have no Bible to prove that it wasn't. Okay, I've got to get to this. So they cross. 2.5 million people, they cross. Now, I picture a conversation between Joshua and Caleb. You understand these other men that went across, they're 19 and above, okay? Joshua and Caleb are older. They're older. They're more knowledgeable. These other men, they did not partake of the Lord's Passover for 40 years while they wandered in the wilderness. They didn't keep his statutes. You say, well, you can't prove that. Oh, I think I can. I think I can, because I had you to read where no uncircumcised male could partake of the Passover. Remember reading that? You remember reading that? When they get across the other side, you know the first thing Joshua does? He has a circumcision party. That's what he does. Because they didn't keep the ordinances of the Lord when they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. So they couldn't partake of the Lord's Passover on the other side. How many's with me? So you've got two Passovers under Moses, a type of the law. Then you've got the crossing of the Jordan River. And let's see when it was. I wonder when they crossed. Look at Joshua chapter number 4. You ready to have your mind blown? Gosh, you've got to hurry. Look in Joshua chapter number 4. Hope you remembered those dates. You ready? Joshua chapter number 4, look at verse 19. And the people came up out of Jordan. Are you kidding me? On the what day? 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal. What was supposed to take place on the 10th day of the first month? You remember? They were to choose a lamb. Remember? You remember that? They were to choose a lamb. You've got to understand, the ones that crossed, they've not been partaking of Passover for over 40 years. I'm sure Joshua and Caleb did, because they said they were wholly given to the commandments of the Lord. But this group that crossed, this was something, they'd heard about it, no doubt. But they hadn't kept the feast of the Passover during their years of backsliding and wandering. They was too busy dancing naked around a golden calf. So they come up out of Jordan, a type of death. When they entered on dry ground, it's a type of a death, a burial, and a resurrection on the other side. And it just so happens that the day they come up and get on the other side, Joshua says, whoa, wait a minute. You realize that we just come up out of Jordan on the 10th day, the first month? This is the day that a Passover lamb has to be chosen and kept up for 4 days. There had to be a conversation between Joshua and Caleb, and I picture it going something like this. Joshua saying, Caleb, we're getting ready to do something we've never done before. No, I know, that's for sure. I've never been that way before. And there's nobody in here, sitting here, that's ever crossed Jordan before. You might have held the hand of someone that was crossing, but you haven't. You've never been that way before. I haven't either. But he said, we're going to need two things for sure. Number one, we've got to have the Ark of the Covenant. Joshua would have said, well, yeah, the Lord's already told me that. But then these two thought, wait a minute, wait a minute. There's something else we're going to need when we cross through death and get on the other side.
I'm about to have a spell right here. We're going to need a lamb. We're going to need a Passover lamb. Now let this settle in. Man, I've got to hurry. Let this settle in. We're going to need a Passover lamb. Your Bible will tell you that Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh stayed on the eastern side. Okay? And not only, they left their livestock there on the eastern side. They didn't cross the Jordan with their livestock. They left it on the eastern side where it was well watered for livestock. So there is two of your herdsmen, Reuben and the half tribe of Manasseh. Gad were the protectors. But there's most of your herdsmen. And so they come up out of the Jordan River on the same day that the Passover lamb is to be chosen from among a herd and set aside and watched for 4 days. And so, where did the Passover lamb come from? If you use the same calculations that you used in Exodus chapter number 12. In chapter 12, we was talking about how many it would take for 600,000. And now we're dealing with 2 to 2.5 million. Which would mean that did somebody leave 300,000 yearlings across Jordan when they crossed? It would take in excess, using what we've already discerned in Exodus chapter 12, an excess of, let that settle in, man, 300,000 yearling lambs when they crossed over Jordan and they're encamped in Gilgal. Wow. Isn't that something? And then this hit me when I was studying. Come on, Brad, pick it up. Come on, come on. Fat boy, you got to go. This hit me one night in my studies. Now, you may throw a songbook at me or say I'm a heretic. I want you to let something settle in. When they got to the other side, the only ones that knew really about the Passover and to do it right was Joshua and Caleb. All the males had to be circumcised because they had not partaken of it for 40 years in the wilderness. If they had, then that would have been adhered to. And so they're in charge of this thing. And keep in mind, a lot of the herdsmen didn't bring their livestock across. So did somebody responsible take 300,000 across to be sacrificed when they got on the other side? Keep in mind, your Bible told you that a household could be too small. You'll find nowhere in there where it says a household could be too big for the lamb. Help me, Lord. Help me. Was a 300,000? Now let this settle in. I'm not teaching this dogmatically, so if you run up and tell the preacher I did, I'll call you a liar. Try to get me in trouble. My brother Barry said, no, I'm giving you something to think about. When they got to the other side, I mean, what a crossing this been, man. All their enemies have seen the wall of water that was backed up for 20 miles while they crossed. When they got to the other side, did they sacrifice that many? Or did Joshua step out with one national lamb and sacrifice one? Let me show you something. You know where they crossed? You know where they crossed? It was right at Bethabara. Do you remember anybody that was baptizing in the Jordan River next to Bethabara? Anybody remember who it was? John the Baptist. He's standing in the exact same spot. Amen. Where they crossed. Amen. And he's baptized. And one day he sees the Lord coming. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he steps in the waters. Exactly. Man, if I won't crank your tractor, your battery's dead.
He steps in the water exactly where Joshua takes 2.5 million people across. Was it 300,000 or was it one? Tell us. I ain't going to tell you, but I'll give you this. Look here. Closing my Bible. Flip done. Through. Okay. Whether it was 300,000 or one, it doesn't change the message. Doesn't change the message that one day you're going to cross. When they crossed, they took a lamb with them. Your time's going to come when you're going to cross over Jordan. You're going to cross over death. Josephus says that in AD 33 in Jerusalem during Passover, a Jewish historian, he said inside the walls of Jerusalem over 250,000 yearling male lambs were slaughtered on Passover. But there was only one. There was only one that was led outside the gate, outside the city, where a mixed multitude lived, where Jew and Gentile lived, where the lepers resided, where the worst society stowaways. That lamb died outside the gate. Which blood had more power? The 250,000 that died inside the gate, or the one that died outside the gate? Hallelujah. My. So how many was it? Was it 300,000 they led across? Or did Joshua sacrifice one national lamb? I don't know. But I know what it done to me in my studying, buddy. I'm telling you. Because when my time comes, when it comes, I've not crossed it. I held my dad's hand when he crossed. I held my mama's hand when she crossed. I held my sister's hand just before she crossed. And I held my papa's hand just before he crossed. And all I done was transfer those hands over to a scarred hand of the Lamb of God. So I'm not worried. I don't want to die. But death does not scare me. There is no fear in death for me. I've watched too many of God's saints cross Jordan with the Lamb. Amen. So when your time comes, just look for a lamb with a scar in his hand. My Father, I thank you, Lord, for the truth of the precious, blessed, righteous, inerrant, infallible Word of God. We'll never even scratch the surface, Lord. We'll never, ever scratch the surface of what's contained in the pages of this book. I'm thankful for the blood. I'm thankful, Lord, that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:7 that you are my Passover. You're the Passover of the Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for the salvation of my soul. I thank you for the liberty that you gave me, Lord, to teach this morning. I pray for our pastor. Pray for Tony. Pray you'd touch him. Pray for our pastor, Lord. I pray you'd strengthen him. And I pray that you'd touch his family. Help him, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.